All right, you get your Bibles. We'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Subject for this evening, we're continuing on with our study on the Holy Spirit. We're looking at the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll read three verses, verse 12 through verse 14. You're all there? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Our Heavenly Father, we do look to Thee for Your help tonight. Pray Your hand to be upon us. May You be honoured and glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Baptism. Before we get into the text, let's just take a little minute or two to talk about the word baptism. Etymology. Etymology is the study of the history of words. So etymologically, baptism means to dip or immerse. When you take that Monte Carlo and you dip it in that cup of tea, you're baptizing your biscuit. That's what the word means. It means to immerse. Now, you've got to burn your fingers because it's got to be fully immersed. Right? It's got to fall apart and make a big mess in your cup of tea. But that's what the word baptism means, to immerse. It means to dip or immerse in water. That's the historical meaning of the word. But theologically, it has the idea of to identify with. And that's really important that you get a hold of that. The word baptize means to identify with. Now go with me. Hold your place here in 1 Corinthians 12, but go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm not just making this up, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and notice verse 1 through 2. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and it all eat the same spiritual meat. Now here, they went through the Red Sea. Remember that? Our fathers in the wilderness, and they passed through the Red Sea. And here the scriptures say that they were baptized under Moses. They come out of Egypt, and as they pass through the Red Sea, they were identifying themselves with Moses. Do you see that? And so when you're looking at the word baptism in the Bible, you need to keep in mind what it means etymologically, but also what it means theologically. And so it means to dip and immerse, but it also means to identify with. And when we're looking at the subject tonight, we're looking at it from the aspect of that word in regards to its theological meaning of identifying with. Okay, the Holy Spirit doesn't immerse us in water. The Holy Spirit doesn't dip us in water. But He does baptize us. He does identify us with something and someone. So you need to get a hold of that, right? That's important that you get a hold of the meaning of the word baptism and the meaning of it here in this passage of Scripture. And it's interesting that it's all fairly well in context there. We're just there a couple of chapters back in chapter 10, and now we're talking about the children of Israel being baptized under Moses, and now we're coming. And they didn't get wet, did they? I mean, their toes didn't even get wet crossing the Red Sea, but they're still baptized. Do you see what I'm trying to show you with the word? Okay, so go back with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're told in verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Now, there's much confusion in and around the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, but there's even more confusion in and around the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's so many different aspects to it that are run here, there, and everywhere. Go with me. Let me clear up this error. Go with me to Matthew chapter 3. Let me tell you what it's not to begin with. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11 and verse 12. John the Baptist preaching. He's speaking prophetically of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11, notice what it says. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So, Some would say that, have you ever heard that term, saved, baptized by the Holy Spirit? Saved, baptized by the Holy Spirit, evidenced by speaking in tongues. Has anyone ever said that to you? That's been said to me a number of times. Are you out on the street talking with people or whatever? And are you saved? Yep, saved, baptized by the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in tongues. And what they're referring to is this here, this verse here that John the Baptist is speaking of, and they take it out of context. Now notice, let me point this out to you. Here John the Baptist said, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost, comma, and with fire." They're two different baptisms. One's a promised blessing, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and that came on the day of Pentecost. Right? Look at the context. "And with fire," notice verse 12, "whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Keep it all in context. There's not a full stop after fire there in verse 11. We've got to keep reading in verse 12 to get the full context of what's been said in the end of verse 11. So in verse 11, there's a promise of a baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that happened in Pentecost. But there's all the next part, that baptism of fire, that's not a promised blessing. That's a warning. That's a warning to unbelievers that he will baptize you with fire throughout all eternity in the lake of fire. Remembering what the word baptize means, it's an identifying with. And he'll identify you with judgment. He'll identify you with fire throughout all eternity. There is no promise of a baptism. If you take that verse, Matthew 3 and verse 11, and you ask God for that baptism of fire, you don't want that baptism of fire. In context, you're asking for judgment. That's not what that verse is saying. Now, in our realms, now we find that not too often in independent Baptist circles. You normally find that if you step out into some of the charismatic or Pentecostal, into our brothers and sisters that are in that environment, you'll find that kind of thing there. But we also, in our environment, in fundamental circles, you'll see some would seek a second blessing, which they refer to as a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you find that in many readings. I've read about that. A lot of Puritans speak of that. And I understand what they're saying. I wouldn't use the word baptism because it becomes confusing. here in what we're talking about tonight has nothing to do with a second blessing. It has nothing to do with a Pentecostal experience of speaking in tongues and all this sort of thing. That's not what we're talking about tonight. It's completely different. So let's go to point number one. Number one, this baptism that's spoken of, and we need to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Number one, this baptism of the Holy Spirit is a unique experience for all believers in this age. It's a unique experience for all believers in this age. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is it was not for the saints of the Old Testament. Now, you do remember that we looked at the Holy Spirit came on some people in the Old Testament. Remember we did that study? How the Holy Ghost did come on some in the Old Testament, but not all. It was an unusual experience in the Old Testament for the Holy Ghost to come on you. Only a few that happened to. So it wasn't an experience that the Old Testament saints had. It was not for the saints who lived in Christ's day before his death and resurrection. They didn't experience that. It was not for the saints who lived before the advent of the Holy Spirit, after his death, burial, and resurrection. So it wasn't for the Old Testament saints. It wasn't for the saints in the time of the gospel where Jesus Christ was on earth. It wasn't even for those saints that were on earth before the advent of the Holy Spirit. Remember we looked at that study, the Holy Ghost coming down. They didn't experience this baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's unique to our age of grace. It's a unique experience for the believer in our day. Now, you need to understand that Jesus spoke prophetically of the Holy Spirit, that it was a coming event. Have a look in John chapter 14 and verse 16. Go there with me, John. And we've spent quite a bit of time as we've dealt with the Holy Spirit in John 16, haven't we? And John 14. John 14 is where we need to go. John 14 and verse 16. Is that what I said originally? Wonderful. John 14 and verse 16. The Lord Jesus speaking here said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be," that's future tense, "in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Notice verse 25. For the sake of time, let's jump down there. "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Now go to John chapter 16. I'm just emphasizing to you that when Jesus spoke of the Holy Ghost, he was speaking of a future event. He was speaking prophetically. It was coming. John 16 and verse 13. "Howbeit, then he, the Spirit of the truth, is come. He will guide you into all truth." Sorry. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come." So when? He hadn't come yet. He said when. "He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and I will show you things to come." I'll read to you Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." It was a future event. Christ had to die. He had to resurrect. He had to ascend. He had to sit on the right hand of the Father. And he had to ask the Father to send the Holy Spirit back before the Holy Spirit could fulfill his ministry of baptizing the believers. In this first point, I'm just trying to emphasize the fact that it is a unique experience for believers in this age. Okay? Point number two. Not only is it a unique experience for believers in this age, but it's a universal experience for all believers in this age. Go with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice verse 13 and verse 27. So 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Jump down to verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Let me make this statement about the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was an absolute mess. Would you agree? I mean, it was a mess. They were divided over preachers. They were divided over doctrine. There was false practices and a misuse of the Lord's table. There were doctrinal, practical, and moral defects in the church at Corinth. They were messed up, right? Yet, they were all baptized by the Spirit. Every one of them. He says there in verse 13, for by one Spirit, he's writing to the church at Corinth, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles. Folks, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or whether you're not a Jew. If you're in Christ, you've been baptized by the same Spirit. Doesn't matter if you're bond or free. Didn't matter if you were a slave or you owned a slave. If you were in Christ, if you'd been saved, you'd been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Because it's a universal experience for all believers in this age, this baptism that we're talking about. This work of the baptizing of the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with the spirituality, sanctification, growth, knowledge, or godliness of the individual. It's got nothing to do with it. It's got to do with, plain and simply, have you been saved? Because, see, this is part of the working of the Holy Spirit. Where we were this morning, we were talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, his invigorating work of the Holy Spirit when he births anew a soul. Well, he does all of these things in a moment. He regenerates the soul, and at the very same moment, he baptizes that soul. And it's all the work of the Holy Spirit. Chronologically, there's no separation. It all happens in a moment. He does it all for you in a moment. It's a unique experience for all believers in this age. Okay? It's a universal experience for all believers in this age. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. I encourage you to turn there. We'll read a couple of verses. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. I'll give you time to get there. We're going to read from verse 24 to verse 28. Wherefore, well, I said I'd give you time. Now I'm going to give you time. I better not be a liar up here, had I? I can still hear pages turning. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us under Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Thank God for the law that pointed out my sinfulness, but thank God I'm not justified by the law, I'm justified by faith. But you only come to faith after the law has beat on you a little while. Right? Verse 25, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Thank God the law has no effect on me now, because I've come to Christ by faith. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. That would have been a good verse for this morning, wouldn't it? For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What a magnificent passage of Scripture. Let's just focus in on verse 27 to begin with. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Well, how do you get to verse 27? Well, faith in Christ. Faith comes first, right? Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment I'm saved, the moment I'm regenerated, the moment I've been born again. And if I've been born again, it says in verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If I'm saved, I've put on Christ. And if I've put on Christ, I've been baptized into Christ. If I'm saved, I've been baptized into Christ. And if I've been baptized into Christ, I've put on Christ. He's in me and I'm in him. This is where we're all on a completely level playing field in Christ. There is no difference between you and anybody else that's saved. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Remember the reason he wrote to the church at Galatia was because there was those, you know, they were trying to go back to the law and the Judaistic rituals and all that sort of stuff. And he said, that's a bunch of nonsense. You're all one in Christ. You don't need all that. If you've been saved, if you've put on Christ, you've been baptized into Christ, and we're all one in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying that faith is what makes you a child of God. And being a child of God is the only prerequisite to being baptized by the Holy Spirit. And if you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, you've put on Christ, so then we are all one in Christ because of that unique experience, that universal experience. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a universal experience of everyone that has received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We are this is what I was saying before, listen to this. We are regenerated, baptized by the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, sealed by the Holy Spirit, all in the same moment of time. Chronologically, there is no separation. If you've been saved, you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. There's no need to seek being baptized by the Holy Spirit. You've been baptized by the Holy Spirit if you're saved. No, nowhere in Scripture are we told to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is something that God has already given to us by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three. So it's a unique experience for all believers in this age. It's a universal experience for all believers in this age. And thirdly, it's a uniting the believer to the body of Christ. That's what he's doing. Remember, we've got to go back to the theological meaning of the word, and it means to identify with. Okay? So, back in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. This baptism of the Holy Spirit, this baptizing ministry of the Holy Ghost, is where he's uniting the believer to the body of Christ. Christ has his body. Let's just say somebody got saved here this morning. As far as I know, nobody did. But let's just say, for the sake of the illustration, someone got saved here this morning. The moment they received Jesus, the very moment they placed faith in him, that very same moment the Holy Spirit baptized them into the body of Christ. He identified them with the body of Christ. He immersed them into the body of Christ. Do you see that? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's hard to get your head around. It's hard to preach. It's hard to teach because it's very spiritual. You can't see it, right?
I can't get up here and say, well, this is how the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. I can show you how. You've all seen someone be baptized by a pastor, right? Well, we know that. We know what that looks like. What does it look like for the Holy Spirit to baptize you into the body of Christ? I don't really know. But I know he does it. And it's that moment where he joins you into the body of Christ. You become a member of the body of Jesus. So it's a uniting the believer to the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? Well, it's the church. What is the church? Oh, we just keep moving along, don't we? We just got to keep answering questions. The body of Christ is the church. There's many scriptures for that, and we'll come across them as we work through. I won't take the time to. Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 23. I'll just give you that one. We won't read it, but there's a verse that tells us that the body of Christ is the church. What is the church? Well, we're given two different figures in the scriptures to describe the church. Number one, it's described as a building. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's described as a building. We'll just read verse 10 and 11. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. So there's a master builder and someone's laid the foundation. And another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, stone, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, and so on. What I want you to notice here is the foundation of the building. The foundation of the building is Christ. He is the chief cornerstone, we're told in 1 Peter 2:6, wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So the chief cornerstone, the foundation of this building is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the building. He's the foundation of the building. But we, as believers, are the bricks. We're the stones that make up the building that are built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 is where you need to find. Flick over there, 1 Peter chapter 2. So the foundation is Christ. The walls of the building are made up of stones, individual stones. And these individual stones represent the Christian. They represent the believer. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 4 through verse 7. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones. See that? Ye also as lively stones. We're stones, but we're living stones. Are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, wherefore also they were appointed. Now you're either gonna yield to the chief cornerstone, and you're gonna build your life on Jesus Christ, or he's going to be a stumbling block to you, and he's going to be an offense to you, and that's it. He's either your foundation or he's your offense. And I'm glad that he's my foundation. And he's a solid foundation. But here, we're lively stones. And the picture is a building. The moment we're saved, it's like the Holy Ghost takes us and puts us in the wall. That's his baptizing work. He's taken you as an individual and placing you in the building. You become one of the individual stones that make up the building of the Lord Jesus. That's the illustration that's given in Scripture. So there's a building, but also there's a body. The body is the second figure. Go with me back to 1 Corinthians, back to our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here we're right in amongst it. It's a body. It's given to us as an illustration, given to us here as a body. And we read it in verse 12, 13 and 14. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. See, that's what he's doing. He's baptizing you into the body. He's identifying you with the body. He's immersing you into the body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member but many. Could you imagine a body made up of a big toe? That would be one messed up creature, wouldn't it? Well, you know, even our physical bodies are made up of many members. Christ's body, he's the foundation and he's the head, right? He's both. He's the foundation of the building, but he's the head of the body. He's the beginning and he's the ending. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega. There's lots of things in there. Let's not get lost in that, though. He's the head. But the body is made up of many members. And it's, again, when the moment you're saved, God places you into the body. Ah, we need another little toe. We need another right arm. You become a member, hey?
Give me another right arm.
Well, there could be half a dozen. There's another messed up creature, isn't there? Two right arms. But do you see the picture? Do you see what the baptizing of the Holy Spirit is, where he unites you to the body of Christ? That's what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's where he unites you to the body. One verse, I'll just read it to you, 1 Corinthians 16:15. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. The moment our soul is saved, we're united to the body of Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, not only is it a uniting the believer to the body of Christ, but it's a uniting the believer to Jesus Christ. Go with me to Ephesians, please, in chapter 1. So we've noticed that it's a unique experience for believers in this age. It's a universal experience for all believers in this age. It's a uniting the believer to the body of Christ. And now lastly, it's a uniting the believer to Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. You know, as I've meditated over this and chewed on it, and oh, it's so splendid, but I just can't really get my head around it. It's just marvelous. Ephesians chapter 1. Notice verse 20, if you would, please. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet. I think I've got the wrong passage of Scripture. It is a wonderful passage of Scripture. A victorious passage of Scripture. It'll be verse 20. Help me, folks. It'll be verse 20 through 23, but I've probably got the wrong chapter in there. No, it's not 5.
Verse 20 is our building upon the foundation.
Chapter 5. This probably is chapter 5. Yeah. Yeah, okay. All right, let's go here. Thank you, Kaylee. Partially. You misdirected us a little, but you did get us on the right page. Let's see. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject under Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. We mentioned that this morning. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church. Isn't that amazing? He loved the church. He gave himself for the church, that he might wash the church and sanctify the church, so then he may present it to himself. That's wonderful. And to think that you're part of that church, to think that I'm a member in that church, that's wonderful. Praise God. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. But notice here in verse 23, the emphasis is that Christ is the head of the body. Christ is the head of the body. Now let me make this statement. The body would be lifeless without the head. And the head would be incomplete without the body. There is no life in the body of Christ outside of Jesus. Because of the head, we've got life. But Christ being the head, without the body, without his bride, without the body, he's... This is kind of clunky and awkward. It's incomplete. I'm not saying he's not complete, but the body is not complete. Do you understand what I'm saying? No? Who said no? Whew. That's all right. Is that funny? Was a bit funny. Wasn't all that clear for me, bro John, so I was right with you. But what I'm saying is this baptizing of the believer, what the Holy Spirit does, he doesn't only identify us in a uniting with the body, but it's a uniting with the head. And we become one with Jesus. You know, there's a lot said throughout the epistles of Paul. He mentions over and over again this phrase, in Christ. In Christ. You just do a word study of in Christ. And have a look at all the truth that's wrapped up of being in Christ. If you're saved, you're in Christ. Again, this goes back to what I was talking about this morning about the security of the soul in salvation. If I'm in Christ, I'm part of his body. I'm part of his building. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. Thank God. Ephesians 5:23, we looked at that. At Galatians 3, verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27. That's a very important verse in context of what we're looking at. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now let me make this statement. This baptism of the Holy Spirit and being baptized into Christ is not speaking about your water baptism. That's a different baptism. This is a baptizing into Christ. The moment we're saved, we're born into the family of God. And at that same moment, so the moment we're saved, we're born into the family of God, but then also the Holy Ghost takes us and baptizes us in, and joins us into the body of Christ, which is also a uniting with the body, but also a uniting with the head. We come under the head of Christ, under his headship. It's uniting us to the body, but it's also a uniting us to Christ. We're one in Him. We become one in Christ the moment we're saved. Praise God. Notice Ephesians chapter 4, if you would please. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2 through 6. With all lowliness, it's talking about walking worthy of your vocation, wherewith we're called in verse 1. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Notice, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, notice the unity here below. There is one body, one Spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure, the gift of Christ. There's seven things. Is that seven? I think that's seven things mentioned there in those verses that speak of the unity of the Spirit. And one of them is one baptism. That's not a water baptism, because there's many water baptisms. The Baptist water baptism isn't the only water baptism. The brethren baptize and they immerse fully. Are we going to say that they're not our brothers and sisters in the Lord? Well, that's a baptism that divides. There's not a unity in that baptism, but there's a unity in this baptism. We're talking about the body of Christ, not talking about local church, talking about being baptized into the body of Christ. Are you understanding what I'm saying? I hope you are. There's a unity of spirit because of those one things mentioned in there, one baptism. Dwight Pentecost said this, a oneness exists not only between believer and believer because the life of God resides in each believer, but between the believer and the Son of God because the life in the child of God is identical with the life of the Son of God. There's unity because we all have the same life in us. There's unity because the same life that is in Christ is in me. That's where there's the unity. It's a unity. Praise God for the baptizing ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's a unique experience for all believers in this age, a universal experience for all believers in this age. A uniting the believer to the body of Christ and a uniting the believer to Jesus Christ. Let me say this again. Nowhere are we exhorted to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are told to be full of the Holy Spirit, and we ought to endeavor to be full of the Spirit. And I know in different readings you can get muddled up in all that, and I understand that, and there's some good men that use that term, baptism and the second blessing and all those things, but that's not the ministry of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? There is a fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is where He unites us to the body of Christ and where He unites us to the head, Jesus Christ. Into the body of Christ. Wonderful. Wonderful. Let's close in a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you, my Lord, for your goodness and grace. Thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for that marvelous work where He baptizes us into the body of Christ. And Heavenly Father, we just ask your blessing upon us. Please help us this week. Give us grace, my Lord, to accomplish what we need to, and may it be done to your honor and to your glory. Help us to grow. Help us to be more like Jesus. And Father, we just ask your blessing on our missionaries. We thank you for them. And Lord, we ask your blessing upon their ministries around the world. Please be with Sister Margie. Pray you'd help her while she's in Darwin. God, strengthen her. Give the doctors wisdom. And Lord, we pray for some relief for our dear sister. Lord, please help her, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.